You have a Bible this morning. I invite you to join me in the 61st Psalm. I would like the Lord being our helper to expound the 61st Psalm to you today, and I pray that God would direct us by His Holy Spirit. I'll begin by reading the first four verses. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. If you're familiar with the Psalms, you know that this word Selah appears frequently in many of them. It's a musical interlude, like a rest in one of our hymns. And it means that it's time at this point to stop and reflect on what he's just said. The first thing I want to notice in this psalm is the caption or the title of the 61st Psalm. You'll notice it says it's a psalm of David. David wrote many of the psalms, like our hymnal. There's a variety of poets that contributed to the hymns in our hymnal. So in this Hebrew hymnal, the Psalter, there are a number of different inspired writers, but David wrote, of course, the majority of these psalms. And this one is specifically attributed to David. It's a psalm of David. The setting of the psalm is likely an experience in which he was far from home. I get that hint in the second verse when he says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. How wonderful to know that God will hear our prayers not only when we're in the church on Sunday morning, but wherever we are, from the ends of the earth, you may cry unto God. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your case may be or location may be, David says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And that leads me to suspect that David is far from home. The ends of the earth is a metaphor for displacement. And likely David was displaced on this occasion. He was living as an outcast. He is not in familiar surroundings. From the ends of the earth, he says, will I cry unto thee. That's the likely setting of this psalm. And as such, it's very similar to Psalm 42. You may remember Psalm 42, where he says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And he talks about his tears, which were his meat day and night. That is, as they trickle down his cheeks, it's as if this was his daily sustenance. He's tasting his tears every day and every night while they continually challenge him with this question, where is thy God? And David is away from home on that occasion. And like Psalm 42, where David is away from home, Psalm 61 is likely set in the context of displacement in which David is far from home. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. But probably it's a different episode of displacement in David's life. Now you may know, if you're familiar with the biography of David's life, that there were two periods in his life in which he was on the run, in which he was living as a fugitive, in which he was away from the familiarity of home. One such occasion was when Saul, in his mad jealousy, chased David for a period of about 10 years. There was a period of a decade in which David was on the run as Saul tried to kill him. Like a hunter hunting a quail or a partridge, Saul would come to where David was, and David would flee to another place. Saul would chase him over there. And David lived for about a decade on the run from Saul. Now, that's probably the setting of Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, because a deer is thirsty for a drink of water. A hart, H-A-R-T, that's a little deer, is thirsty for water when it's been pursued by a predator. And David likely wrote Psalm 42 during that season in his life in which he was on the run from King Saul. There's another episode, though, in his life in which David lived a life of displacement, far from home. And it was when Absalom, his own son, revolted against his reign. You know the story, perhaps. Right under David's nose, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel away from his father as the king. Absalom built a coalition of support. He stood at the gate of the city, and as people would come in and go out, he would greet them. He turned on the political charm. And little by little, he stole the affections of the citizens away from their rightful king. And he began to build a coalition of support to the point that he thought that he could revolt against David and take the throne away from his own father. And when David realized what had happened, he must have thought, why didn't I see this coming? He never suspected, though, such disloyalty from his own son. And it was a tragic episode, and David had to flee Jerusalem. And he fled back into the Judean wilderness. And that, I suggest for consideration, is the likely setting behind the 61st Psalm, our text this morning, Absalom's revolt. And I say that because David is the king on this occasion. Notice verse 6, where he says, "Thou wilt prolong the king's life." Now, he wasn't king yet when Saul was after him. But obviously, he's the king when he writes Psalm 61. So I suggest that that's the likely setting of this psalm, Absalom's revolt. Notice, secondly, we've talked about the likely setting of the psalm. Notice the emotions that attend his circumstances. And you see that in verse 2. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." Now, here's the king of Israel whose son has revolted. And David has had to abandon his palace. And he's fled into the wilderness for his own safety. He's afraid his own son and the coalition of support that Absalom has built is going to assassinate the king. So David is on the run for the second time in his life. And notice, as he goes into the Judean wilderness, his heart is tremendously burdened. He says, "My heart was overwhelmed." Now, you may know that that word "overwhelmed" is a mariner's expression. We, in some of our hymns, speak of the whelming flood. What is that song, Solid Rock, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand"? One of the verses in that song says, "His oath, his covenant, his blood are my support beneath the whelming flood," the whelming flood. To be overwhelmed is to be rushed off of your feet by a mighty wave and to be sinking and drowning. So when David says, "When my heart is overwhelmed," the imagery here is that I'm sinking. Now, I wonder if there's anyone here today, dear friends, who feels that you're sinking. If you don't feel that way today, you've probably felt that way before. "I'm drowning. The problems of life are getting on top of me. My heart is tremendously burdened." And I suggest, dear friends, that David feels on this occasion, as he's left home under Absalom's threat to assassinate him and his revolution to take over the throne of Israel, David feels that he's been rushed off of his feet and that there's nothing solid and stable beneath his feet. "When my heart is overwhelmed," here are the emotions that he feels on this occasion. And I think it's safe to say he probably also was struggling with loneliness. It is true, isn't it, dear friends, that life is filled with sorrows. And often there's no one to whom that you and I can turn for help or comfort. Man's arms are only so long, his resources are limited. James Montgomery Boyce said this about this psalm: "Some people spend most of their lives alone. Others are surrounded by an unsympathizing family. Some have unbelieving husbands or wives, or they may be resented by people at work. Others have simply grown old and all their friends and relatives have died. But whatever the cause, many people know what it is like to have no one human to whom they can turn for understanding. Yet, if they are Christians and have any experience with the Lord, they know that God is a rock to which they can turn, a rock higher and wiser and stronger than they are themselves. So where is David as he pens Psalm 61? He's displaced, far from home, and the future looks uncertain. And in his displacement, he feels the burden of wondering what is going to happen, and that life has rushed him off of his feet, and that nothing seems stable or solid anymore, and he's lonely because of the sorrows and the burdens that he bears. I wonder if there's anyone under the sound of my voice today who can identify with David's frame of mind as he pens the 61st Psalm. I want you to notice, thirdly, this morning, we've talked about the setting, we've talked about his emotions. I want you to notice what he does in his sorrow. Does he worry himself sick? Does he wring his hands in despair and say, "Woe is me, I think I'll give up and throw in the towel"? No, he betakes himself to prayer. Verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." And may I say, dear friends, that's the right course for you and me as well. When your life has been turned upside down, and you feel the loneliness of sorrow, and you feel that no one really truly understands, that others may be able to sympathize to a degree, but still they can't come right where you are. They love you, but they have their own lives and they're busy. And you say, "I just don't know where I can turn, Brother Mike. What can I do?" Here, my beloved, is what you should do. The same thing that David did on this occasion. He betook himself to prayer. "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." What a precious and powerful resource you and I have in prayer this morning. Never forget it, dear friend. You, yes, you can talk to the Creator of the universe. And you can do so in confidence that He hears you and that He's able to help you. And isn't it sad, therefore, that we pray so seldomly in our lives? If there's one area in my life where I feel the most guilt, perhaps than any other, it's that I don't pray more often than I do. Has that song ever condemned you? Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? How many times have you started your day and you're in the midst of the rush of society and you have 101 time demands calling for your attention, and suddenly at some point you thought, "Oops, I forgot to pray"? And my beloved, what a precious and powerful resource you and I have in prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16 says it like this: "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That means it accomplishes a great deal. I've heard people say to me before, when I would say, "We need to pray," they'd say, "Well, it can't hurt." You ever heard that? "We need to pray." "Well, it can't hurt." Is that what James says in James 5:16? It can't hurt? Prayer can't hurt? No, he says prayer availeth much. I suggest there's a difference in saying prayer can't hurt and prayer accomplishes a great deal. Yes, my friends, prayer is the best thing that you can do. And I hope you're a man or a woman of prayer. I hope, my friends, that whatever your burdens may be today, and perhaps you have many of them on your mind, but whichever is uppermost in your heart and mind today, you say, "What should I do, Brother Mike? My heart is overwhelmed. I'm tied in knots on the inside. I feel that the pressures of life are tremendous. And I'm all alone. I don't know where to turn or what to do. What should I do?" Go to God and say, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer." Even if you're at the ends of the earth, you can still cry to Him. And my beloved, He can hear you there. He can hear you when you're in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, like Jonah in the whale's belly. I've always loved that passage in Jonah chapter 2 where Jonah said, "Yet once more will I cry toward thy holy temple." You know, Jonah in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, cramped between a liver and a gallbladder, and, you know, a rib cage mashing him on this side and muscles pushing him on the other side. Jonah was in the very belly of hell. That's what he calls it. And he couldn't call a friend. And he couldn't look inside and unleash his unlimited human potential. Somebody says, you just believe in yourself and unleash that untapped human potential. You can do it, Jonah. I'm telling you, Jonah couldn't look within. And he couldn't look around. He had one place and one place only that he could seek help. He said, yet once more will I look toward thy holy temple. And I'm telling you this morning, my beloved, that whatever your circumstances may be, you say, well, I've already called upon God so many times in my life. Do it one more time. Yet once more will I look toward thy holy temple. And by the way, do you know how his story ended up? That quail spat him out on dry ground. And when Jonah got up and took the seaweed off of his brow and brushed himself off, he didn't say, my, that was a close call. I got out of that by my own ingenuity, did he? You know what he said? His confession was, salvation is of the Lord. God delivered me. Only God could have saved me. And my friends, when your heart is overwhelmed, if you will betake yourself to prayer like David did, I dare say you too will learn that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's why God would say in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You say, Brother Goins, I'm in the day of trouble. What do I do? I'm just wringing my hands. I don't know which way to turn. Call upon me in the day of trouble. That's what God says to you, and I will deliver thee. Learn to go to God first, my beloved, and frequently. First and frequently. Because he promises that when you call upon him, he will deliver. And then thou shalt glorify me. That's the proper response to God's answers to prayer. So what was the circumstance in which David found himself as he penned Psalm 61? He was an outcast, far from home. He feels overwhelmed and burdened. The problems of life are great, and he doesn't have anyone to whom he can turn. So he turns to God. And what then does he specifically ask the Lord? And that's where we come to verse 2b. When my heart is overwhelmed, here's what I cry. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, my friends, may I suggest for consideration this morning that though this is a very simple petition, yet it is rich with meaning. Lead me to the rock. He didn't feel that there was anything solid underneath it. To be overwhelmed means that your feet have come out from underneath you. You've been rushed off your feet. You ever been at the ocean and the waves perhaps were strong and the undertow was great and you could barely keep your footing, and about the time you recovered from one, another hit you, and before you knew it, you were turned topsy-turvy and you searched for something solid to put your feet on. That's where David is. He's overwhelmed. He's drowning. He's sinking. Life has gotten on top of him. So he says, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What a wonderful prayer this is. So you see, he's seeking help. And he's seeking help first and foremost, not as a correction of his circumstance. He's not saying, Lord, take me back and oust Absalom and plant me back as king. He's not praying for resolution to his circumstances first and foremost. He's praying for help in his heart. And by the way, that's where you need help and I need help more than anywhere else. You say, I wish God would change my circumstances. Well, he can and he may do that. And I'll tell you what you and I need more than that. We need him to change our hearts, to change us, right? I need help on the inside. I've often thought of that man in Mark chapter 9, that father who was worried about his son that had these epileptic fits, would fall into the water or into the fire. He endangered himself and others on a daily basis. And the father said, Lord, if thou canst help us, Lord, help us. He applies to Jesus and he identifies with his son's problem and he says, Lord, help us. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man's response really resonates in my heart. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. You know where he needed help? He needed help in his own heart. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, but I am full of doubts and fears. Even my faith needs to be helped because it is not as strong as it should be. Well, that's what David is doing here. He's saying, Lord, I need help. But the help he asks for is not first and foremost that God would resolve the Absalom situation. The help that he asks for is, lead me to the rock. Lord, I'm sinking. I need my feet firmly planted again on the rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, interestingly, God is called a rock some 20 times in the Psalms. It's one of the psalmist's most frequent metaphors for our God. Three times in the very next psalm, Psalm 62, this image of God is used. Look at verse 2, Psalm 62, 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Verse 6 again. He only is my rock and my salvation. Verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. Three times in the next psalm, God is called a rock. Four times in the 18th psalm. You know, we sang Psalm 18 just a few moments ago. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. That's taken from Psalm 18. And listen to this in Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock. Four times in this psalm, God is called a rock. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler. God is my buckler. He's protecting me. The horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Listen to verse 46. The Lord liveth and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. That's Psalm 18:46. Blessed be my rock. God is called a rock frequently in the Psalms. And it's likely that David frequently employed this image of God as his rock because David himself had used rocks in the Judean wilderness as places to hide when he was on the run from King Saul. David knew every crook and crevice in the hills of Bethlehem, Judah. He knew where to find asylum. He knew where he could find safety and protection, where he could hide out for a little while. David was very familiar with these rocks, and as he hid in the rocks in the Judean wilderness, David must have thought, you know, my true hiding place is God. God is my rock. That's what he's doing. So David's heart is overwhelmed. He betakes himself to prayer. And what does he pray? He says, Lord, lead me to the rock. I want you to notice this rock is higher than David. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What does he mean by that expression? To what does he have reference? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Well, in terms of his adversities, his circumstances that he was presently experiencing, David no doubt was feeling very low. He was feeling down and out. Have you ever been there? And when you're in such a situation, you're very low, it's helpful to look upward in dependence on the Lord. You say, Brother Mike, my outlook isn't very good. Then try the uplook. If your outlook isn't very good, try the uplook. Lift up your eyes toward heaven. Look toward God again. Lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing nigh. My beloved, look up. So many of us get so focused on life in the here and now, and all we can see are the troubles and the problems, and we need to lift our eyes toward heaven and remember who our God is. That's exactly what David means when he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David's looking up, you see, because he's very low himself. But you know, there's another sense in which we can interpret this expression, the rock that is higher than I, in terms of David's high position. After all, he's the king on this occasion. Verse 6 again, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. David himself was the king. Even though he has been displaced from his throne, Absalom has revolted and David has had to abdicate his throne, yet he's still officially the king of the nation. He's the most powerful man in the nation. And of course, when you're the most powerful person in a country, or in a business, or in a community, or in a family, if you're the most powerful person, you're on top, the temptation is to think that you can deal with whatever need may arise in your life. But I think it's significant that David does not forget that God was infinitely above him. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The people might have looked to David as their rock, but David was looking to God as his rock. My beloved, that's a good lesson for every leader to remember, that there's one above him. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I'm not the be-all, end-all, and you're not either. There's one higher than you and me, one who's higher than the highest. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I love the illustration Charles Spurgeon used concerning this verse about mariners who would frequently suffer shipwreck on the rocky cliffs off of Scotland's coast and Ireland's coast. They would suffer these shipwrecks. But some of the people who lived on the cliffs would carve out stairways in the stone walls so that the mariners could find something solid to grasp onto and reach safety. The rock was higher than them. And Spurgeon uses that illustration when he speaks of this verse to say that when you're sinking in the sorrows and troubles of life, there's a rock that's higher than you. And you ought to pray, Lord, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. I want to add that God is not only our rock, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the believer's rock of ages, isn't he? We've been studying the character of God for the past few months. We've taken a brief hiatus this morning, but we've been studying about God's sovereignty, God's omnipotence, his omniscience. We've been studying about his unchangeableness, that God is immutable. We've been studying about God as the eternal God who is infinite and who is able to do whatever he purposes to do. My beloved, that's a rock. For you to remember that, to know that, to trust in that God, that will bring stability, something solid into your life when you face troubles and trials, to remember who your God is. But my friends, don't ever forget that God the Father sent God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he too is our rock. He's not only the rock that's higher than I, but he's the rock cleft for you and me. That is, God has hollowed out a place where you can find refuge in the side of the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. Augustus Montague Toplady borrowed from that imagery in the familiar Christian hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. My beloved, isn't it wonderful to think of Jesus as your rock? The rock of ages, and you can find refuge and asylum. Is your conscience convicted of your sins? I'm telling you, dear friends, there's refuge for guilt-ridden sinners in the side of the Lamb of God, the rock of ages, who was cleft for you and me. Now I want you to look at verse 3 of our psalm. We've talked about the setting of the psalm and the emotions that attended David's adverse circumstances. We've talked about what he did as he faced these terrible burdens. He betook himself to prayer. We've talked about his specific petition that he asked of God, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And that should be a prayer that you and I learn to pray in our lives. Lord, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock. There's something solid and stable in a vacillating and ambivalent life, my friends, for you. Yes, for you. There's something that you can put your feet on. It'll give you strength and stability. You say, Brother Mike, I'm just tossed to and fro, and there's so many problems all around me, and my emotions are all over the map. Then put your feet on the rock of ages. Remember who your God is and what he's done for your poor soul through Jesus Christ, your Lord. Notice in verse 3, David's present request is encouraged by his past history. And I wonder if you can identify with this too this morning. For thou hast been a shelter for me. Notice the past tense. Here's his prayer. Lord, lead me to the rock. I'm facing a crisis right now, and here's why he makes that prayer. Because, Lord, you have been a shelter for me in past experience and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Notice four metaphors in these two verses. First, God as our rock has been a shelter for us in the past. That word shelter means a retreat, a place of asylum, a refuge. Same word in Psalm 71:3 when he says, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. You know, when I was a kid, I, like most kids, found a secret hideout, you know, made myself a secret hideout, found a place that I could run to and find refuge in. I turned it into a club, no girls allowed, you know. But I mean, back then it was a special place because just me and the Lord knew about it. You've probably had that experience of finding a place of refuge where you can just sort of go and be by yourself for a little while and think and meditate and sort of recharge your batteries. Well, that's what God is to us. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Psalm 71:3. I love the language there. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. That's what he means. God, you've been a shelter for me. I want to ask you, has God blessed you in the past? You're sitting there under the sound of my voice this morning, dear friends. Has God been a shelter for you in the past? Have you ever found refuge in him? I don't know what all's happened in your life, but I'm sure some of you have been through some dark valleys. You've been through some perplexing trials. You faced some monumental crises and you thought, I just don't know how I'm going to make it through this. And now today you look back on that with 20/20 hindsight. And can't you say, Lord, you've been with me all through my life. You've been a shelter for me in the past. You sustained me. Well, doesn't that give you encouragement to offer a new prayer today to say, lead me to the rock, for thou hast been a shelter. God has been my help in ages past. You're also my hope for years to come. That's the thought. Then he uses the word strong tower. Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Now, a strong tower speaks of a defense against a hostile enemy, like a fortress. And the thought here is not so much fleeing for refuge, running to a hiding place, as it is standing your ground and defending your home city. You know, I'm going to defend it against any hostile enemy that opposes us. I'm going to defend my home. That's the thought. God, you've been my hiding place and you've also been my strong fortress. Psalm 31 verse 2 echoes this thought when he says, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. And then he uses the third image, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. And the word tabernacle means tent. And likely, David has reference in this verse to the tent of meeting or the holy place, the tabernacle where divine worship took place. You may remember the temple wasn't built until David's son took the throne, Solomon. While David was king, the tabernacle was still used, and David says, Lord, I'm going to abide in thy tabernacle forever. I love his commitment to the house of God. I'm never leaving. Whatever happens, whatever wind blows, I'm never going anywhere else. You know why that's true in the case of so many people? Because there's no place else you can go and find the peace and the truth and the freedom that you can find in the gospel of his grace. I've always thought that the words of Peter in John chapter 6 were very poignant when he is asked, will you also go away? And Peter speaks up for the group of disciples as their spokesman. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, there's nowhere else to go. This is the only message that suits my case. If the Holy Ghost has ever stripped you of your pride and laid you low in the dust and shown you that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ is your only hope, you know that there's nowhere else that you can hear that message that will suit your case as you can when you listen to the joyful sound of the gospel of his free and sovereign grace. Yes, David says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. And what he's saying here is that there's safety and protection to be found in worship, in the worship of God. Now, I'm sure that some danger could encroach upon us while we're gathered here for worship this morning. And we've known of places where people have been assaulted and attacked, congregations in this day and age. And I know that in other countries where Christianity is not legal, oftentimes the people are persecuted in a physical way for righteousness' sake. I know that that could happen, but still I want to say there's no safer place, spiritually speaking, for you and me this morning than to be in the house of God in public worship. I will abide in thy tabernacle. So David found safety in God as his refuge. He said, God is my strong fortress, and Lord, your tabernacle, your tent, in the context of public worship is where I find true spiritual safety. And then he uses this fourth and probably the most intimate of the images. He says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. This is the metaphor, the image of a sheltering mother bird. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures or heard tale of perhaps a wildfire that blew through, and then as they went through to see if there was anything surviving, they would find a charred mother hen, and suddenly these little chicks would run out alive. They were sheltered in the fire. Their mother sacrificed herself to protect her chicks. I've heard tale of that happening. And my friends, that's exactly the image here when he speaks of a sheltering mother bird. I will abide under the covert of thy wings. What he's saying is I'm going to find safety near to the heart of God. There is a place of quiet rest, says the hymn writer, near to the heart of God. Have you nestled close to his side lately? I dare say that God is pleased when his children enjoy spending time with him. But when we're too busy for him, we want him to keep his distance. Lord, don't bother me. I've got my agenda. I dare say we miss the blessings of this kind of fellowship. There's a place of quiet rest. There's rest to be found, not in the honking horns and the jackhammers and the ambulance sirens and the tractor trailer horns in this world. There's rest to be found near to the heart of God, in under the covert of his mighty wings. Psalm 57 verse 1 talks about, uses this image when he says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. There was a time in my life when I was going through a very dark valley. The trials of life were very heavy, and that verse became my constant prayer, my motto during that time in my life. In the shadow of thy wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Until they're over, Lord, I'm going to shelter near thy side. That's what David says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. What a lovely image this is. And perhaps you remember the words of that soldier psalm, Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the image. Verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So what specifically does David ask from the Lord? He asks that the Lord would lead him to the rock that is higher than him. And then he presents his request to the Lord based upon the past history of God's providential care over his life as David's shelter, as his strong tower, as his tabernacle, and as a sheltering mother bird. And then I want you to notice verse 5. David now reflects on what truly matters in his life, or what gives meaning to his life. He says, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. My beloved, if you've been given the heritage of the godly, you've been given a great blessing. You say, what is your heritage in life? I've got $1 million. I have all of this real estate. This is what my ancestors have passed down to me. David says, I'd rather have the heritage of the godly. Lord, you've given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. And I love how David on the run, displaced from home, under threat of his life, by his own son Absalom, and his heart is in turmoil. I love how David reflects on what truly matters in his life. It's his spiritual heritage that God has given him. And then finally this morning, I want you to notice that he petitions God to restore him to the throne. But he does so not just for his own ego or because he wants the perks and amenities of being the king, but he does so because he wants to continue to serve God. Listen to this. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. I know I'm on the run right now, but Lord, I'm trusting you to take care of me and my dynasty for many years to come. The king shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. I want you to notice what is David's primary concern in being restored to the throne. His primary concern is so that he might daily fulfill his responsibilities, perform his vows. Lord, I just want to serve you. So Lord, bless me with the restoration to the palace and to the throne, not because I want people to pat me on the back and bow before me and to say, you're the king, David, but because it's in that context that I can do what you've called me to do, perform my vows on a day-by-day basis. The hymn writer picks up on this psalm in an old hymn that may be familiar to many of you. It says this, oh, sometimes the shadows are deep, and rough seems the path to the goal, and sorrow, sometimes how they sweep, like tempests down over the soul. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, sometimes how long seems the day, and sometimes how weary my feet, but toiling on life's dusty way, the rock's blessed shadow, how sweet. Oh, near to the rock let me keep. If blessings or sorrows prevail, or climbing the mountain way steep, or walking the shadowy vale, oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. My friend, do you know God is your rock today? Is he your stability? As you and I inevitably travel the lowlands of sorrow and affliction in this world, may we learn to betake ourselves to prayer, like the psalmist, and learn to pray this prayer, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me. I am going to abide in your tabernacle forever. I'm going to keep worshiping you. Lord, bless me so that I might daily perform my vows.